Well, if you're not in Luke chapter 10, we'll be looking at that famous parable that Jesus taught in Luke 10 verses 25 to 37. As we start this series, Essentials, as I want us to look at in this series, kind of going off of the idea of spiritual growth, how do we grow in love for God and love for others as a part of Christian living and Christian growth? What are some truths that we learn about that from the well-known stories of Jesus Christ? It reminds me of a number of years ago, two psychologists from Princeton University did an experiment about why people struggle with helping others and being good neighbors. And it was set up like this. Two groups of seminary students were asked to speak on short notice. And one group was asked to speak on the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the other to speak on the relevance of Christian ministry to life. And some students were given adequate time to prepare for it, but others were told they were running late. And both groups, though, were on their way to give their talks, and they all encountered a man who was moaning on the side of the street for help. What would they do? How would they respond? What would you do? Now, you would have thought that all of them would have stopped in some way, maybe. They were seminary students, right? After all, men of God. And after all, some of them had just read the story of the Good Samaritan. But the survey and the experiment said that many of them did not stop, in fact. I don't know how many exactly. But they gave excuses like, well, I was in such a hurry, you know. I had to get to where I needed to talk about the Good Samaritan, you know. That type of thing. Too much of a hurry to be a good neighbor. As someone said, few would say we don't need to be good neighbors, but we have a lot to do and little time to do it. Yeah, our love, the love of God in us, has to be shown in our church family, of course. It has to be shown in our marriages and with our children, etc. But the reality is, as we talk about this in this series, the love of God is meant to grow out from those relationships out into the lost. And it's to begin there, but then more and more to include the people that are around us that don't know Christ and many times have great hurt in their life and pain, and they are our neighbors. It's meant, the love of God and our love for God and then love for other Christians is meant to spread out so that we'll show that love. And the question is, how does that love that we're experiencing in Jesus overflow out of our lives into the lives of those whose path we cross in everyday life? What'll help us become more compassionate to the needs of those that are around us who are hurting in their pain, like this man who was on the side of the road in the ditch in the story that Jesus tells? Well, what do we learn from this encounter that Jesus had with this lawyer that we see there in Luke 10, and the famous story that Jesus told him in response, the Good Samaritan? Well, a couple of points, 3 points. Number one, the principle of our posture, our humility, our understanding of our position, and the application is to stop making excuses about love. Admit our problem. You see, just like this lawyer, it's easy for us to make excuses, isn't it? About why we don't do what we ought to do in love. Why we don't reach out to the people that are around us. Just like this lawyer, to try to narrow down God's standard of love for others into something we think we can manage. That we can take care of. That to limit it down to a certain level that we think we can do. Look at verse 29. Because this is really what this attorney who met Jesus, and he told the parable in response to this, was trying to do. Look at it. He wanted to, verse 29, justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Meaning, it can't be everybody, can it, Jesus? There's got to be some limits to love, right, and showing compassion to people. This lawyer, though, like many today, sought to justify himself to make the standard, I believe, low enough in his mind to where he could get over the bar. He could cross over it, you know? And so then he's rationalizing his lack of love, like a lot of people do today, as to why they're not as loving as they should be. And so if you can make the bar low enough and get over it, well, then you can make those rationalizations a lot easier. You can make those excuses a lot easier. And the idea here is that he was trying to narrow down, I believe, the area of what his neighborhood should be. Who's in my neighborhood? Who's my neighbor? It can't be everybody, can it, Jesus? What really constitutes a neighbor? Let's define that. Let's get the bar down low enough to where I can get over it. And Jesus is wanting him ultimately to admit his problem. And I'll never forget when I was studying many years ago in my last call at a coffee shop doing some sermon work at this place I like to go. And I met this guy and he started talking to me about how he was a recovering Catholic. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him at least one time and maybe at least to get him thinking a bit. But every time after that, he'd see me and he'd always call me Father. He knew I was a Presbyterian minister, but it didn't matter. I was Father. And I remember the first time that I met him, or one of the first times, there was this middle-aged lady sitting close to us having trouble with the Wi-Fi connection there. And at the time, I didn't know exactly how to do that at this restaurant or this coffee shop. And I remember him getting up reluctantly and going and trying to show because he knew a little bit more about it. And then he came back and he sat down next to me and he whispered in my ear and he said, Father, well, that ought to, you know, help me, right, to get to the good place. I've done my good deed, he said. Well, I had to correct him on that. But, you know, this is the thing. There's a problem with the way this lawyer phrases the question. Did you notice it? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do you do something to inherit something? I mean, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? It's like jumbo shrimp, or we'd say in America, jumbo prawns here. It doesn't make sense. You don't do something to inherit something. But that's what this guy's trying to do. What he's saying is he's looking for that one single good deed, let's say, that'll get me over the edge and get me this thing called eternal life. Of course, we know that doesn't work that way, does it? But then he'd be good enough, you know? Tell me what I need to do. And Jesus, though, I believe, would have, of course, much rather him at this point realize that it's impossible to be loving enough to God and follow the law in that way, for sure, and to love other neighbors and people as yourself, to do what the law says. For him just to lay down his defenses, Jesus wanted him to, admit he couldn't do it, but as my mom used to say when I was a teenager, he could argue with a signpost. He was a lawyer. And he wouldn't admit it. He wanted to find some way he could do it in his own strength. And Jesus wanted him to lay down his defenses to say no one can consistently, day in and day out, love God perfectly or love those that are around you as themselves perfectly. So just admit it. Help me, Jesus, in my weaknesses and my inability. You know, Jesus later goes on, Kent Hughes says, and says, go and do likewise at the end of this, right? He said that was the answer to the lawyer's question, the only answer, but it was an impossible one also. Unless one truly loves God with heart, soul, body, mind, which only happens if we let Him make our heart, by grace, what it's meant to be. And folks, isn't that always the key? If you're a Christian here today and you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but you want to be sanctified, and you're in this process of growing, you say, I don't love the way that I should. Well, the key is, if you're going to grow in compassion and love for those that are around you that are hurting, which this parable teaches, the only way that's going to happen is in realizing that everything is summed up in love. All of God's law and loving God and loving others as yourself. But it's only as you experience God's great love for you and grace, admitting your need over and over, realizing you can't do it yourself, realizing you fall short and you need His love to be able to love others. That's the only way you're going to be able to grow in that area of being able to reach out in compassion to those that are hurting. And that's an application for all of us as Christians, isn't it? To remember that's key. I'll never forget one time years ago in my daughter's class, this little boy came in the classroom at like a Christmas party or something. I think his name was Caden. And I'll never forget, he brought his dad's checkbook in there somehow. He got it and he was writing out, or he got it out of his dad's wallet or whatever, and he was writing checks to the whole class, you know. Like, hey, my dad can do it, you know. He's got all the money in the world. He can get everybody Christmas gifts. But we need to remember that God, He is the one who can give us everything that we need. It's His grace working in and through us as we learn to experience that grace more and more and ask the Lord to help us, knowing who He is as our Father, that He wants us then to reach out with His love to people around us. He'll work through us. He'll give us what we need, whether it's our time or our money or our abilities or just listening to someone. We remember, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having always all sufficiency in all things, an abundance for every good work, God is able to do above and beyond, Ephesians 3 says, what we can ask or what we can imagine. And our focus has to be on Him and what He wants to do through us. But the problem is this, folks, and it was true with this lawyer. Instead of facing the facts about our lack of love, we tend to try to deny that, don't we? To make excuses about it, while we're not as loving as we should be, to try to limit what it means to really reach out in love to people. And because of that, we really never grow if we don't humble ourselves and have that posture of humility and admit our need. We don't really grow in experiencing His grace and His love towards us poured out on us more and more. We need it the first time, but we need to continue to grow in knowing that it's only His love that transforms our lives. And that's the only way, as we experience that grace, that we'll then start to look out around at people that are different than us, that we might have said, no, they're not in the category of what I ought to do, or I can't help them, or I don't understand them. It's only as we experience His grace that we'll start to then see them differently and express His love and His compassion to them more and more as He works through us. We tend to try to rationalize our lack of love like this lawyer did. And you know the story. Jesus refers him back to the Old Testament we read there that he knew so well as a lawyer of the law. And he asked him, now, what does it say? You know it. And he responds in a way that everybody would have said, okay, this is church 101. You know, it's all about love. It's loving God. It's loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And your neighbor is yourself. Everybody got this. This is what it's all about. But the problem was the man didn't want to admit that it wasn't possible in his own strength. And the lawyer was testing Jesus, trying to trip him up. And he asked him, now, who then would my neighbor be? In other words, it can't be everybody. It's got to be a limit. And this is what a lot of people do today, not admitting that they're struggling in their ability to love and in their relationships and reaching out in compassion. Not admitting that they consistently can't love God the way they should with all their thoughts and attitudes and actions and love others. They try to wiggle around it somehow and live in denial about it and rationalize in this religious kind of focus, and they don't grow in grace. Doug Fields tells a story of when he went to the airport. He was exhausted, this pastor, and he said about 5 meters in front of him, or a little bit less, was this pregnant lady struggling with her luggage. He said she didn't have an overnight bag. She was pushing 10 months pregnant, he jokingly said. And he said she must have been married to Joey Samsonite. She's got all kinds of stuff, igloos, a doghouse, all this stuff. He's exaggerating a bit. But he said, I knew in my heart, maybe I should try to go help this lady. But I didn't want to. And all of a sudden, he said, I started to get mad at the world. Well, there's so many people that have passed her by in this big airport. Why haven't they helped? Then he said, I realized I was even mad at God. You know, God, you understand my position. You know I'm tired. How can I possibly help this person? And then I was mad at her. Lady, what were you thinking? He said, I thought, a little more planning and you wouldn't have been so dependent on others. We all can be like that, can't we? When we're stingy, when we lose sight of grace. You see, more than likely, in the parable Jesus told, the priest and the Levite, they were religious men. They'd been on a long journey of service in their work, ministering to others, and they must have been tired. And they were probably afraid also what could happen to them on this dangerous road. Was this dead man really still alive? They didn't want to be defiled, according to Jewish law, by a dead body if they touched him. And I imagine all this stuff, wondering whether or not he was still alive, fed their rationalization for not doing anything and passing by on the other side. And today people make excuses as to why they're not as loving as they should be. Well, you know, I really ought to help, but you know, I'm really busy right now. And I've got my own ministry and my own work and my own family. You know, God understands what I have to go through. And, you know, I know there's other people that can probably help them better than I can. And maybe they're reaching out to them as well, you know. There's people that really understand their problems like I don't, you know. And I've never dealt with a situation like what they're going through. I'll leave it to somebody else. It's so easy to judge the priest and the Levite, isn't it? But in our own ways, we do this every day. And we limit what love is supposed to be about or how God might want to work through us. Well, I'm too shy. That's not my spiritual gift, talking to people. And they might not want me to get into their business, right? Is that my place? And we can sometimes say this, well, I don't think that what I'm doing right now would really help them that much. I've got issues, or they've got issues I can't help them with. It's too big for me. Sometimes we draw the ethnic boundary lines and excluding people from different backgrounds than us, or maybe it's religious lines, you know, we'll help Christians or people that are in our circles, but we don't reach out beyond that, or those outside the church. Sometimes it's social lines, making a distinction based on wealth and people that we know that are like us. Somebody said maybe these two religious men rationalize, what can I really do right now? Besides, somebody else will come along to help. I've done my duty today. It's time to go home. We might say, Lord, you know, I'm serving you. I'm working. I'm balancing all these things. Rather than simply saying, you know what, Lord? I'm unable to do it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I need you to help me to know your love in Christ more and more. See, if we're trying to rationalize why we don't do what we do and make this limit on what a neighbor really is and what love is supposed to be about and how we're going to reach out, we're never going to really grow in experiencing His love. If we don't have a posture of humility, constantly admitting that we need Him, we won't grow in love because we'll never learn to lean on Christ for grace. And then we really never experience His love the way we're meant to. Jesus is pointing this attorney to the cross, ultimately. So he would stop making excuses for his lack of love, lack of obedience, and trust Him. But instead, the man, of course, comes up with his argument. You know, if I can get an idea of what a neighbor is narrowed down far enough, well, then I'll be all right with God. What'll get me over that? I remember years ago, and you might remember this show that was on for a while, What Would You Do? And it was like a modern-day candid camera. They would use actors to place everyday and put them in everyday situations where they would test people who didn't know what was happening. And it was interesting to see in this show the responses, the reactions that people would have. In one situation I remember, it was a restaurant, and the boss, played by an actor, continually was sexually harassing this lady who was a customer. And what would the people do? Some people just kind of watched, appalled by it, you know. Finally, one man spoke up and told the boss it wasn't right. There was another situation in a park where a coach was verbally abusing this young boy as this lady jogger ran by, and she did respond and tell him that it wasn't okay. Another situation was interesting at a chemist, where the participants had two choices with two different people, an elder lady and a younger lady, who both had the same problem that their insurance didn't work and they couldn't afford this medicine that they had to have to live. And all of these people heard what was going on, and there were different responses, and a number of people stood by even with the elderly lady and wouldn't help until finally somebody did. But with the younger lady, she had the same problem essentially, but nobody offered to pay for hers. And they were interviewed about all of these different responses, and the ones that did something felt they had to act. They saw it, they couldn't hold back. But some of the ones who didn't do anything at all, they made their rationalizations for why they didn't respond. They didn't feel it was their place to get involved. Some thought they would do differently if they could do it again. But when they asked about that, when they were asked about the lady, why they helped the elderly lady with the medicine but not the younger lady, they felt that, well, she was in a dire situation, but the younger lady was different. She could be able to figure it out herself. They liked to limit who their neighbor was. That's the first point, not the only point here, and that is to stop the excuses so God can help us experience His grace if we're going to grow in love and compassion. Number two is stay focused on who you're becoming in Jesus Christ. And this is the principle not only of posture and humility, but of progress. Because if you are a Christian, well, then you are growing in grace and love. God is working in you to make you more like His Son in love and compassion. And the bottom line is this: God wants us to stop making excuses, realize we don't have the ability to love. We can't do it without His grace. And that's where we have to start. When we realize and face up to the fact where this lawyer wouldn't do that at this point, it seems, that we can't make excuses about why we don't love certain people and we just love within our comfort zone. We admit we fall short, and we have to have His love continually and know His grace, experience it, to love those around us. Terry Johnson said in his commentary on the parables, this parable is given for two reasons. Number one, to show that this kind of love in our own strength is impossible for us. He said, we see in the example of the Good Samaritan, it should point us to the ultimate Good Samaritan, who of course is Jesus Christ. It ought to remind us that our love and what we think we can do is not the way of life. Jesus' ultimate love as the Good Samaritan and what He did on the cross, living a perfect life, dying for us, and rising, that is the ultimate act of love, that we alone through that can be forgiven and set free and changed. Number two, to show us, the parable's given, that the Christian way of life, what it's really all about. To show us the pattern of love and how we progress in growing in grace and love in Christ, so that we'll then focus more and more on that progress of growth as Christ works in our hearts and we experience His grace. The sensitivity and compassion and sacrificial love shown in the Samaritan here pictures for us the amazing love of God in Jesus Christ, that now, get this folks, that love of Christ lives inside of you and me. He's changing us. We got to stay focused on the progress that He's bringing in us, and so that we then, our desire, who give us desires to depend on Him more and grow in Him, that His love will flow through our lives more and more as we mature in faith. God sent His Son, Christ Jesus, to live out the perfect standard of love and perfection, die in our place, and then through faith put His love within us. That alone changes us. It causes us to grow in grace and love so that we respond in love more and more towards God and towards others. Remember, going back to the story here, before the parable's given, the lawyer asked Jesus what he must do, that single good deed that'll get him over the hump, right? And Jesus refers him to the greatest commandments. You know the law, he says. You know it. Love God. Love others as yourself. Do this, he means, in perfection, which nobody can do. And live. And the lawyer, of course, tries to rationalize and limit what a laborer will be, because what a neighbor is about. Because, folks, we know we can all say we love God, as 1 John says. But true love for God is really ultimately going to only be seen in our love for who? For people around us. For others. And this is why this lawyer wants to quantify and limit what a neighbor is. And so he says, well, that can't be everybody, right, Jesus? Define that for me. Who is a neighbor, really? And what's Christ's response? Well, as he often does, he tells a story. This well-known story of the Good Samaritan. He wants this lawyer to put himself in that story. He wants the reader, you and me, to put ourselves in this story. Jesus could have given theory. He could have given a theoretical definition of a neighbor. He could have pointed out Bible verses. All would have been good things, true things. But Jesus told a story to flip the idea of what a neighbor is on its head. This is what Jesus did many times. He tells a story, doesn't he, here, of a man who's down and out. He's in a ditch. He's about to die. He's in deep need. And he's got two religious people that you'd think would have stopped to help him who passed by on the other side. And there's one guy who gets down there, crosses over, gets down where he is, and ministers to him. And it's not who you think it would be, is it? It's a Samaritan. It's a hated person of the Jews. They were geographical neighbors, but they hated each other. Why? Because as you know your biblical history, you know the Samaritans were considered half-breeds when some of the Jews in years past intermarried with the Assyrians. And they hated each other. But yet, it's not who you think would be the neighbor. It's an enemy of the Jews who is the neighbor and gets down and loves the guy who's hurting on the side of the road in the ditch, about to die. This is what Jesus did in his stories. And then he asked the lawyer who has his focus all wrong. Now, look at this. This is the key. This is one of the keys in this parable. Which was a neighbor? Meaning it's a verb. Which was a neighbor to the man hurt who fell into the hands of the robbers? And he says, of course, it's the one who had mercy on him. See, Jesus wanted this attorney to consider the deeper question, not who is my neighbor, limiting it to the person I would reach out to or I wouldn't reach out to, not who is my neighbor, but whose neighbor am I? Neighbor, being a neighbor is a verb. Ultimately, it's not a noun. Jesus flips our idea of what a neighbor is. He says, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? The real question is not what someone else has to do to qualify to my assistance or whether they fit in my little parameter or box. And then I can define and know who I can spot out there that I should help or I shouldn't help. It's not who is my neighbor. It's what kind of a servant and what kind of a neighbor as I grow in grace and His love works through me am I becoming in Jesus Christ. That's where our focus should be. Stay focused. Admit your need, but stay focused on what Christ is doing in His love through you. It's not, folks, like we can define it, like we limit it down to our neighborhood. You know, who's within a certain radius around my neighborhood? Well, then you could just live out in the bush, you know, and you got three neighbors and, oh, hey, those are my neighbors. It's not about that, is it? We know that. I mean, it's not like we just have in our mind who a neighbor is and then we can spot that person and help them and ignore everybody else. I mean, really, when you think of a neighbor, a good neighbor, do you think of a type of person you'd like to help that would be the best person to help? Of course not. No, you think of a person who is a good neighbor, who's helped you before, who helps others, whose sacrificial love. You can see the way that they love and they care for others. And you say, well, that's a neighbor. It's not who am I going to help as a neighbor. Yet the guy asked that, the lawyer. I mean, I'll never forget years ago when I was coming home before we had mobile phones. You know, remember those days? And I was coming home on a cold night in seminary and my tire blew out completely. And I get out of the car. There's not anything for like, I don't know, 2 or 3 kilometers either way. As far as a fuel station or anything where I could call. And I get out and I'm trying to get the last bolt off. I'm not the most mechanical person in the world. I heard somebody say amen there. But, and I'm trying to get it off and I couldn't. I finally kind of give up. You know, I'm tired and I'm cold. And I just take the tire iron and I start running down the highway. You know, I've got to get to a place and call my wife, call somebody. And this lady picks me up on the side of the road. I mean, if my wife did that today, I would be mad at her. This lady picked me up, took me to the fuel station, you know, and I look back and I think that woman was a little crazy, you know, for picking up a big guy with a tire iron. I was a little bit less heavy then, you know, going down the road. But the point is this, for me that night, that woman was a neighbor to me, and I was glad for her. That doesn't mean I think you ought to go around picking up hitchhikers. That you don't have to use wisdom, because this parable is not ultimately about that. Though that certainly could be an application of how you love someone. But no, the lawyer's mindset is missing the point of what God's love is all about to start with. When we're talking about God's love in Christ, it's not as if we can define it, this is the right time to help, or who qualifies for it. We don't limit God's love. We don't put a cap on it, as if somehow we can hold it back, though sometimes we tend to want to act like that as Christians. The real question about God's love is not who we are going to serve, but what kind of servant in Christ, as His love works through us, are we becoming? And that's why Jesus says, which of these three was a neighbor? A neighbor is something in Christ, through His love in you, you're becoming. And you and others around you can see that change. God is making progress. Why? Because that compassionate, sacrificial love is coming out in real ways. So let me ask you, and myself, by God's grace, of course, are we becoming more and more the kind of Christian that Jesus pictures here with the Good Samaritan? Is His love changing our lives? Can we see? We're not perfect. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. It doesn't mean we help every single person around us and we never make mistakes. But are we growing? Is God's love something that people can see in you? And look around at others and say, look, we can see it in them as well. But look at your own life and say, am I the type of person they can see my sensitivity to people's needs? That I listen, that I help, that I give, that I care about their pain, I care about their heartaches, I'm willing to take my time, not perfectly, but I can see the change happening, that I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Samaritan, who came from heaven and came into the mire of this world while we were dead on the side of the road spiritually and gave us life. Is that love working in us and changing us progressively? That's the second point here. It's not primarily about whether you help people on the side of the road, whether you could do that. Yes, you could. It can happen in your neighborhood. It could be with your family. It could be with people in the church. You know, if you get stranded on the side of the road, please don't call me up. The number to dial is not BEN, it is RAC, or somebody else. Not trying to add for them, but I wouldn't be able to help you. We all do different things, right? We're talking here about, this parable teaches us a spiritual truth. Eric Ries said, how do we react every day to the cries for help of our neighbors that cross our paths? The co-worker who's lonely, the single parent who's struggling, the overweight teen who feels unattractive, who doesn't understand their purpose in life. Do we care? Are we sensitive? The overwhelmed husband, the new person at church who's not good in social situations, the woman starving for a word of encouragement. Do we hear the cries and respond to the fearful, the grieving, the guilt-ridden that we cross their paths? Today, folks, there are people around us in everyday life, and even ones that come, of course, into our church, in this building, that are having problems and pain, and we don't know exactly what they're going through, but are we sensitive to it? Is Christ's love working through us as a church and as individuals? A neighbor, Jesus says, is something you're becoming as God's love is working in your life more and more. As you depend on Him, as you realize you can't love without His strength, but you're experiencing His grace, and your eyes are being opened up to what that grace can do in other people's lives. I mean, we can all think of this, can't we, where there's models, there's people around us where that we can see that love, we see how Jesus' love is working through so-and-so. Learn from those people. Look at those people. When we think of a neighbor, we shouldn't be thinking of people around us who might need our help ultimately, though certainly we're going to come across those people all the time. But our focus shouldn't be in, well, I think I've got these five neighbors and I'll help them. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to plan, but really that ought to not be our focus. Let me tell you where your focus ought to be. When you think of a neighbor, you ought to be reflecting, and myself as well, on God's love in Christ through the Holy Spirit in us, who we're becoming in Him, and we should focus on godly examples of Christ's love around us that impact us, and then we ought to go out wherever we are and ask the Lord to just work through us. And He'll show us who we need to love. He'll show us who ought to become our neighbor, so to speak. But it's about what kind of neighbor we're becoming. Right? This parable is given, really, ultimately, I think, that as the disciples were on mission, that as they're on mission, and as we're thinking about the world, and we're thinking about the gospel going out to the world, as we should, we don't step over people along the way that God puts in our path to show His love. And sometimes enemies, by God's grace, can be made into neighbors. And Christians, of course. He loved us while we were yet His enemies, Romans 5 says. What does God want to do through us? Love is a verb. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not ultimately a noun. It's a verb. And here we see that Jesus says being a neighbor is a verb. Real love in Christ is not something to put in a box or quantify. Phil Ryken said about becoming a Christ-like neighbor, it's not a concept to define, but a person in the ditch waiting to be served. You can't define it in advance. You can only be it when the moment comes. A person becomes my neighbor when I treat him in a neighborly way. He says, don't waste your time planning and defining. We've got to get out there, get busy with the people that are right there in front of us. And Jesus, this is what He does. He flips the idea of the neighbor on its head. The real question is the impact that Christ's love is having in our lives, changing us, making us more like Him. Like the old story you probably heard of the Chinese rice farmer who had a neighbor next door that he was trying to reach out to. This happened many years ago, and he'd fill his rice field with water and then go to town, and he'd come back, and this non-Christian neighbor would have broken the dike, let all the water flow down into his rice field, and he was very frustrated. He went to his Christian friends, and he said, what should I do? And they told him, here's what you do. And the next morning, he filled his neighbor's rice field, and then went up and he filled his own. And he looked out for the interest of his enemy. And eventually that neighbor became a Christian, the story said. Being a neighbor is a verb. As we're going out, looking out for how we can share God's love, God will use us. It'll be in different ways. But the point is what is He doing to change us? It's a verb. It's who we're becoming as servants in Christ. I like what C.S. Lewis said. You probably heard. He said, if you want to be sure of keeping your love intact or your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one. He said, lock it up in the safety or the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless and airless, it'll change, he said. It won't be broken, but it'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place, he said, outside of heaven where you can be safe from all the dangers of love, C.S. Lewis said, is hell. You know the story of the boy that was walking down and saw the starfish and he's trying to throw them in the water, and the guy comes by and says, you'll never get all those in the water. And the boy picks up one more and says, well, I just got that one in the water. We're not meant to solve all the problems around us, folks. As if we'd be overwhelmed by that, and then we want to look at it and say, well, maybe it can't mean that we've got to reach out to everybody. That's not the point. The point is, we can never, of course, alleviate all the pain in the world that's there. Of course not. Or even in our own community or even our own families. No, but Jesus' point is that we're to not let that be an excuse, because our job is not to solve all the problems of the world around us, to define what a neighbor can be so we can live happily ever after and have checked off our boxes. No, we're to focus on who our neighbor, not on who our neighbor is, but on becoming the neighbor in Christ He saved us to be. I love what this guy said in his book, Grace at the Intersections of Life, Rick Russell. He said, I don't remember much from my driver's ed class, except one thing that always stuck with me all those years and influences even the way I drive today. He said, always watch out for the intersections his teacher said, good things and bad things happen at the intersections when you're driving. And folks, that's true with us in life. Keep your eyes open, looking at what God might be doing, what's going on around you as you cross paths with people, with others that are around you. How can God use us? We're to be open to love those that God brings in our path. Love takes the initiative. As God works in us and Christ is leading us, we're looking for those opportunities. But it's when many times we cross paths with people in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, that we can then show the love of Christ in a variety of ways. See, don't you agree that we live in a very isolated society? Many people don't even know who their neighbors are. But the question isn't, ultimately, do we have it all to find down to who's next to us? Yeah, we need to think about who's next to us. But it's not like we think about who's in our ethnic box. But who is the Lord putting in our paths day by day as we grow in His grace and love? And we become the servants that He saved us to be. And Jesus uses us to build relationships with people as we go along the journey. And we can be used to reach people for Christ in that way. And so that's what we need to remember. And that leads me to the final point as we close. And that is not only stop making excuses and stay focused, but stretch yourself out in love as you move forward now. Not only posture and progress, but potential. See, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. I said that earlier. They didn't consider them their neighbors because of their history. And this is the shock of this story. Jesus flips it upside down. The Samaritan of all people is the hero, not the religious people. And why does he do it? Because Jesus wants to show us what real love is. Real love in Christ cuts past the social and religious boundaries. It doesn't make excuses for not helping others. It sees human need and it feels compassion more and more, and regardless of circumstances, reaches out. And we know that Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, is that ultimate good Samaritan who, though we were his enemies, he came in amazing love to set us free from sin. He came into the mire of this world in our pain. And he came to do that, to save us from sin and give us more and more his heart of compassion and mercy that will become more and more like him. And he has to stretch us sometimes. We've got to get out of our comfort zones. And he uses the example of the Samaritan as an example of what real love is to give us a shock. It has shock value. The Samaritan saw the need, overlooked their history and ramifications, out of love and compassion for a human being, got down and sacrificed and helped the person that was hurting there on the side of the road, and gave of his money and said, if he needs more, to the innkeeper, let me know. I'll come back for him. And this is what it means. It means compassion. It means sacrifice. It means God's love working through us in these real ways that sometimes we overlook, and we meet people's physical needs, their emotional needs, and most of all, we want their souls to be touched as they're pointed to their need for grace in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to remember as we close and as we think about this series on growing in grace and love, and what does it mean to love God and love others. Let's remember that. As Christ works in us, He'll help us stretch out in love and grow into who He saved us to be. Let's turn to Him now and pray.